because I hadn't expected that to happen. I have to say, I hadn't expected that to happen. I don't find it easy when I get like that. I'll be honest with you, it's not something that I find very easy. I find it quite uncomfortable. I know it makes other people feel uncomfortable as well, particularly my family. But you know, this morning, as I say, I hadn't expected that. And I think it was something from the Lord. I think I don't want to put a label on it. But just something caught me when we were Simon was giving his testimony, and it was about the grace of God. And I want to say it was just a sense of being overwhelmed with God's mercy and grace and love. I can't explain it. I can't tell you why. It was just like one of those times, thinking about, you know, Simon has shared where he'd been and the life and the way that God has saved him. And it just struck me. I haven't been where he's been. I haven't been in the low places that he's been. I've been hugely privileged. But that same grace, and it just, I think what it was that sense of how easy I've forgotten that and taken it for granted, and just a sense of being overwhelmed with his love again. And that just caught me. But you know, I think that was in a setting, and I want to be careful not to try and build things up, but I want to highlight them so that we might be aware of what's happening. We might notice things, and there are things which I get to hear that maybe you don't. Simon gave his testimony this morning. What you might not have been aware was that there are at least two people. There were three people here who hadn't been in for 4 or 5 years. One person who'd never been in before. But there were two blokes here. I call them blokes because I think that's how they'd refer themselves. One is Neil. Some of us know Neil. Baptized 5, 6 years ago. Has hardly been in the building since. As a source of great sadness, as elders and a number of you partner with him, and you've been mentors to him, you've been around him, and you've kept him in a place where he's not drifted. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to Ray, who's not in here. Thank you to Carl, and there's a couple of other people as well who keep in touch with him. And I spoke to Neil afterwards. I said, did you know that Simon was given his testimony? Did you come because of that? He said, no. I didn't know that was going to happen at all. He said, I was sitting and something this morning just spoke, and when I was doing something, I want to go to church. Wasn't it wonderful that today, when somebody who's gone through some of the things a little bit that Neil had gone through, certainly from a completely, you know, that kind of background, that the Lord prompted him to come. And it spoke to him a lot. And then there was Abby's friend who sat right down the front here. If you were here, you'd know the gentleman. I don't know that he's a Christian. He's a recovering alcoholic. I said to him, did you know, did Abby bring you because of Simon? He said, no. Isn't that remarkable? And it's those kind of things. I just share them to encourage you that I really do believe that God is continuing to work and put the right things in the right place at the right time. And I just believe he's speaking to people. I won't put labels on it. But when God speaks, let's be ready for him to do that. Let's be ready and expecting for him to do it. Let's be ready. If he's speaking to others, he wants to speak to us as well, doesn't he? Yeah. And that really is the theme of what I want to speak to us about this evening from God's Word. I believe it's what he wants us to have. And I think that's a lovely little introduction to this whole thing in Isaiah chapter 30. If you've got your Bibles and you'll turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. And you'll see, you may have seen on the notice sheet that I'm really what the Lord says to us tonight through his Word, that is that he wants to bless you. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us as a church. He wants to bless his people. He wants, as a child of God, he wants to bless you. That's the message. It's quite simple. Sorry, that's not what I'm going to say this evening. When I say that's the message, that is not the message, but it is the theme of the message. You know what I mean? That's what it is. Look at that as we read, and keep that in mind as we read through Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who cry, who carry out plans that are not my own, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan, and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of the people of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. An oracle concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation. To Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it might be an everlasting witness. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more vision of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will come for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals, not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, "No, we will flee on horses, therefore we will flee." You said, "We will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift." 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till we are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Here's the verse. "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, 'Away with you.' Then he will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from your land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and the donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash and spread out with the fork and shovel. In that day, in the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be 7 times brighter, like the light of 7 full days when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. Those last verses, they seem rather strange to us, but it was a picture of blessing, it was a picture of pleasure, it was a picture of delight, it was a picture of success for God's people. That's really what he's trying to portray there. Let me give you just a little bit of history. Oh, and if you can pop up the map here. Isaiah, for those of you who don't know or forgotten, Isaiah was a prophet to the people of Israel around the year 705 BC and 680 BC. Call it 690 BC on average. In those days, the Assyrian Empire, which you can see at the top, Assyria, so you can capture the picture, it's kind of Iran and Iraq, it's that kind of air. Strange how they're still up there and they're still in the news, aren't they? Still kind of major players. So Assyria at that time was the major world power. Egypt, down the bottom left, was the other major world power. Israel, you know where Israel is, it's in the middle. Assyria, you could see this was the map of there of the empire. At the time of Isaiah, the empire probably stopped somewhere near Hamath in Aram, above Damascus. And the concern was that, as you can see happened, the empire was going to sweep down through Egypt and through Israel, and the Israelites would be captured. Isaiah is prophesying to the people at that time. That was that was kind of like the cultural, political context. Israel, squeezed in between Assyria and Egypt, has to decide. Well, it doesn't have to decide. It should have made a different decision. But it's facing this huge army that's coming down. Instead of trusting God, decided to make an alliance, a political alliance of protection with Egypt. So they went down, signed an agreement with Egypt, just like many nations do. They have these alliances, don't they, for mutual support and defense. They knew that they were weak. They knew that they were too small, too insignificant, that they wouldn't be able to stand against the might of Assyria. So they trusted in Egypt, the other superpower, for shelter and benefit. But it was an agreement that exerted a huge price. And in the reading, that was the picture that was drawn for us from verse 6 through to verse 7, verses 6 and 7, where it speaks about the picture is of the caravans going down from Israel to Egypt, carrying the price of protection from Egypt. It speaks about the envoys carrying their riches on donkeys' back, the treasures on the humps of the camels to that unprofitable nation, going through the dangerous paths, the dangerous roads down to Egypt, whose help, he says in verse 7, is utterly useless. So they're looking to Egypt. They pay a huge price, the treasures of their nation, the family treasures, if you like. And it's an arrangement that God says through Isaiah is doomed to failure. Egypt will not provide the support, the help, and the protection they want when the point of need comes. And what we've got in this passage is, it's just full of lessons and instruction and blessings for us. And a reminder of these wonderful promises to God, that God wants to bless us, his people, when we trust in him. Let me take you through some of the things in here, some of the things for us. There'll be other bits that you will notice. Notice, first of all, here's the first thing. When we read this, that, and it's really important when we realize the things that are going to happen to the Israelites, bear in mind that they are God's people. This is God's people that we're talking about. That God had chosen them, he'd called them, he'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He'd established them as a nation. His plans were to bless them. That was God's desire all the way through, that in calling them, that they would be better off as his people than they would have been doing it their own way. And everything we see here is against this backdrop. And this has to be the big thing that comes through in this chapter. And I'm just going to keep repeating it because I want it to just sink into our hearts. God wants to bless his people. These were his people. He'd saved them. He'd rescued them. He'd adopted them. He'd covenanted with them. He'd made this solemn promise, this covenant, to keep them, to watch over them, to protect them, to provide for them. That was their relationship with him. This is what God had done. And yet, faced with the threat of Assyrian power, this people didn't even consult God or listen to him. They didn't even ask him for help. Instead, they made their own plans and looked to Egypt for help. You're sensing already that was a big mistake, aren't you? Do we need reminding that we are God's people as well? That you are part of God's people. That you are one of God's chosen people. One who God chose. One who he called. You're a believer in Jesus tonight? You trusted him as your Savior? It's because of what God has done. And God has made a covenant with you, never to let you go, to look after you, to protect you, to provide for you, to give you everything you need. You are the most privileged of people. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Who is the King? He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the Almighty, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator God, and he's adopted you. You are his child. Your king, your father, is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That may be a quaint old picture from the Bible, but it conveys immeasurable, untold wealth and power and authority and provision. This is who you are. That God has chosen you and called you, adopted you into his family. Isn't that wonderful? Come on. It is, isn't it? It really is. And yet, how like Israel we can be when faced with situations that threaten us. That instead of running to him, we trust in other things. Instead of hiding under his wings, instead of going to the protection of our great Father, Almighty God, we have this foolish tendency to do all we can to look after ourselves or to get other people to help us at huge cost. And when we're threatened, when we feel threatened, we plan, don't we? We work, we scheme. We work harder. We do all we can to dig ourselves out of the muddle, to change things. And we'll invest huge amounts of time and nervous energy and sleepless nights. We will sacrifice family time, God time, close relationships, telling ourselves that it's worth it. It's a short-term cost for a long-term goal. but it's not God. And we give our time and our energy and our attention to other things or other people. It could be relationships. It could be work. It could be any other thing. And if all that work and all that sacrifice was effective, it would be all right, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work. And we only need to look around. We need to look at our own lives. We can look around on others. But let's not worry about others. Let's look at ourselves. It's no good looking at others, really, is it? You know, it's easy to... Do you find that when you read something in God's speech, you find something cool? It'd be, it's a pity they're not here. We're great at doing that, aren't we? Let's look at our own selves. And so often, we'll end up and our lives are still characterized and racked with worry and anxiety and striving, and still we're not satisfied, still we don't have enough, because we're not seeking our protection and our provision in the Lord Himself. So here's the first thing. This chapter is about God's people who are not looking and trusting in Him. And I think there can be times when we see ourselves in that. The second thing is they paid a heavy price for not trusting in the Lord. They paid a heavy price at their own hands. Physically, they paid a heavy price. Their treasures went out, they impoverished themselves, but they paid a heavy price at the hand of the Lord as well. Look at verse 12, if you've got your Bibles open. Therefore, he says, therefore, this is what the Holy One, because of what they've done, because they haven't trusted God, because they've made this agreement, because they've sold themselves, they've sold the family treasures to Egypt, because they've been looking to him and not to him. Therefore, because you have rejected this message, because you've relied, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. Because you've done this, there will be consequences. You're going to feel the impact of all of this. Rather than saving them, their alliance with Egypt will collapse and make things even worse. They will be utterly broken. He said, you're going to be broken into, as a nation, you're going to break into such small pieces. It's like if you've got a glass or a piece of pottery, I'm not actually going to do this, don't worry, but you drop it and it breaks into small pieces. You know, there are some bits you can get, I don't know if you've done it, you've broken, and you've used part of the broken thing to pick up the rest. He said, you're going to be broken so much, you're going to be in smithereens. Such small pieces, you're not going to be able to collect any water in any of the pieces. You're not going to be able to use them as a kind of dustpan to collect the other pieces up. It's going to be so small, that's what's going to happen to you. Huge consequences, a huge price to pay. And the tragedy is in this, in verse 10, warned with these things. See, there are those who are warning the nation about it. They're saying to the seers and the spiritual leaders, the seers and the prophets, see no more visions. Don't tell us about this any longer. You're like, stop being such bores. We don't want to hear this. Tell us something nice. Can you stop talking about sin? Can't you just change the record? Tell us something nice. Stop complaining. Stop being so negative. Stop telling us about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about this anymore. Why? Because it got their conscience. And so because of those things, because they're not listening, because they've rejected God, there's going to be a consequence here. Because you've rejected, it will break into pieces like pottery, shattered so much. We might ask ourselves, but why? If God, we're saying that these are God's people, why would he treat them like this? Is it that God gets so frustrated with us and so cross with us? Is this outburst of anger and it's like he throws his people down so that they shatter? Why would he treat them this way? Why would he let the nation be shattered into 1,000 pieces? Because what will happen is that Assyria will come down and they will take the people off into exile. And then Babylon will come and take the ones that Assyria hasn't. And for 70 odd years, the nation will be as nothing. Shattered. Why would God do a thing like that to his people? Guess. The reason he does it is because he wants to bless them. God had called them to bless them. He'd called them to show his glory to them and through them, to show the nations that it is better to follow him than to ignore him. God wanted to bless the people. That was his overriding desire. But he's also a holy God. So he cannot bless those who insist on walking in sin and not trusting him. However much he might want to bless them, he can't appear to convey the impression that sin doesn't matter. Here is a people that are not rejecting, who are not obeying him, a people who are looking elsewhere. They're not really trusting him. They're not committed to him. Now, if he just blesses them regardless, what does that say about their sin? It says it doesn't really matter, doesn't it? It's not really that important. But sin is important to God. He's holy and he can't just overlook it. And so he's got to work in a dramatic way to wean the people off their sin. God wants to bless his people, but it will not just be through any way. He can't simply overlook it. And God wants to bless us as his people, and he wants to bless you as his child. That's why he saved you, because he wants your life to be better than it was before. He hasn't come to spoil it. He's come to enhance it in life and in death. But if we put up with sin in our lives, then it may be that he will have to discipline us to wean us off that. It says in Hebrews 12, I think it is, where he treats us as a father and he compares a human father to a... He said, what father who loves his children doesn't discipline his children? So if you love your children, you want to train them the right way, don't you? We know this. We innately know. You don't just let your children get away with anything. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But because we're human, sometimes when the children do things, we lose our temper. We do things out of temper. God never does things out of temper. He says, and if human fathers do that, then how much more your heavenly father? If I don't discipline you, if I don't train you, then you're not children. You're illegitimate children. You might think you are, but you're not the real children. So if you're a child, expect it. The point being, these are God's children. They've been called by him. They've been chosen by him. They've been welcomed by him. They've been set free by him. You're God's child. We're God's people. But he cannot just overlook sin. If we let sin reside in our lives and we are not wholehearted, then he's going to act in our lives to wean us and to bring us back to him. That's the negative. Let's come to the positive now. You see, the answer when faced with overwhelming threat then, obviously, is not to go down to Egypt, not to trust in our own actions and our own abilities or other people or other things that we might be in control, but it's to go to the Lord. Verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. It's not in your efforts. It's not trying. It's not in money. It's not in your job. It's not in your career. It's not in your family. It's not in your wife. It's not in your husband. It's not in your children. It's not in your church. It's not in your ministry. It's not in having good health. It's in repentance and trust is your salvation. The answer is not in Egypt, but in me, says the Lord. It's in returning to me. It's in walking the hard path of repentance. That's where your help lies. It's in not selling the family treasures, but in walking the hard path of repentance, in returning. And that's actually much simpler, much less costly. It has much less effort than in trying to maintain ourselves. In repentance and rest, in quietness and trust is your strength. Let's say it again. He called us to bless us. He called you to bless you. He adopted you into his family because he wants to lift you up. He wants to help you. He wants to give you more than the Egypt of this world could ever do. He just wants us to receive it. He just wants us to accept it from him. And I think verse 18, look at verse 18. See, they wouldn't come, and it says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Yet the Lord longs. Some of your translations might have the Lord waits. He's longing. Isn't that? Do you realize that God is longing to bless you? You don't have to wonder, do you want to bless? He wants to. The Lord longs to bless his people. And he says this to the Israelites, but you wouldn't accept his help and his blessing and his protection. He longs to. And so, he'll wait to do it. If you won't accept it now, then he'll wait. One way or another, you're not going to be able to escape God's blessing. We might perversely say we'll try and do it our way now. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all my life. Psalm 23. That's what it means. God wants to bless us. He will wait. That's the literal translation where it says the Lord longs to be gracious. The Lord waits to be. So if you won't have it, then he'll wait for you. How gracious is that? How unbelievably merciful and good is our God. Oh, boy. That was part of what choked me up this morning. I guess I'd got this in my heart then. And I'd had tears over this during the week. That probably wasn't surprising it came out this morning. The Lord waits because he wants to give us good things. He doesn't want to wait. He'd prefer to give it to us now. He'd prefer to enrich and give us the very best for us to enjoy his peace, which passes understanding, and joy unspeakable. He'd prefer to give it now. But if we choose not to submit ourselves fully to him, then he'll wait. And he'll give it to us in glory. But why ever would we say no now? You see, I think sometimes we live our lives as if it's all for heaven. It's not. He wants us to start to enjoy those things now. This is not health and wealth and prosperity. This is not saying that we're not going to have any problems. But when you read the scriptures, what you see is that the joy of the Lord comes in times of trial and difficulty and frustration. You know, the bit where it says about the peace that passes understanding is in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says about bringing your problems and your concerns and your cares to God, take them to him, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. He's not saying that he will change everything and everything will suddenly start to work well. You might still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll still probably have to wrestle with some issues of ill health and weakness and frustration in family. But he wants you to rejoice, not because of those things, but in the midst of them. You know what I'm saying? The joy that the Lord gives doesn't depend on circumstances. This is the beauty of it. We're not hopelessly, you know, positive thinkers. This is the truth of God. wants to give it to us. He wants us to enjoy that now in our lives. And so the last thing, I don't know if you've been keeping count, this is the fifth thing. The Lord wants to bless us. And the point is, he's waiting for us to come. It says in verse 19 and the verses that follow that, O people of Zion, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. When will he be gracious? When you cry for help. When we yield ourselves fully to him, when we trust him, when we take him at his word, when we take his promises and say, God, if you've said that, then I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be looking to Egypt. I'm not going to be looking to those other things. I'm not going to be looking to money. I'm not going to be looking to my job. I'm not going to be looking to my family. I'm not going to wait. It's not going to depend on my health. My house or my family's wealth, Lord, I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to believe you and I'm going to give it to you. He's waiting when we come to him. Why don't they come? Why didn't the Israelites come? Do they doubt him? Do they doubt that he's sufficient? We might ask ourselves, why do we struggle to put our faith and trust in the God? Do we doubt? Do we not really not believe that he will do what he says that he's saying? Do we question that we can really be, that we really can be happy, that we really can know this joy and peace? You know what that we're talking about? Do you doubt that? Do you doubt that God can give you that joy unspeakable? That he could give you peace that passes understanding? Do you believe that he can give that to you? Because until you believe that and step out and say, well, God, okay, this is the line of faith and I'm going to step across it. I'm going to come to you with everything. You're not going to know it. It's about believing. It's about stepping out. It's about yielding, and it's only when we yield, it's only when we give ourselves that we'll do that. The Lord is waiting to be gracious when we cry to him for help. What a God we've got. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He's a gracious God, the God who came to us to start with. Sometimes, because he wants to bless us, he'll discipline us to bring us back to that place. To stop us, to break our trust in things. You know, sometimes we, as parents, those of us who are parents, sometimes you can't stop your children doing things, can you? And it breaks your heart because you know the pain and the suffering they're going to bring on themselves. But sometimes you'll let them do it. Because you know the only way that they'll get to see things differently is by realizing and learning the lesson of pain. And that's our Heavenly Father. He wants to bless us. The only question is, how much do we want his blessing? How much do we want his joy? How much do we want his peace? Do we want that more than anything else? Are we willing to give up anything to have that? Are we willing to give up, to yield our lives? Are we willing to let go of our self-control? Are we willing to, if necessary, give up practical things for him? Or do we think if I give those things, then I'm going to be diminished? We will never be diminished. Someone help me. Jim Elliot, what was his saying? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yeah? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What What are we willing to give for the Lord? Are we prepared to give? He wants to bless us. It feels to me at the moment, here is a fellowship, that he's not just standing at the door and knocking. He is knocking, but he's doing more than that. He's already doing some significant things. But I believe that this is a word from him this evening that says, I want to bless you. Individually, as a church, are we willing? Are you, as individuals? I don't want to look at them, I don't want to embarrass you. This is not your pastor, this is not a get at, this is an encouragement. And I'm wrestling with your heart, because the heart of God is, he wants to give to us. He wants to give to you. With that, we have to make our own individual response to that. If we were in some churches, I'd say, you'll say, you've done it sometimes, Stuart. I could say, let's stand up if you want that. I'm not going to do that tonight, don't worry. I do believe that sometimes it's helpful for us to do something very practical and just nail it. I could say, go home and think about it. I don't want to say, go home and think about it, because my experience is if I leave something will snatch it from me. There'll be a conversation after the service, or I'll put the radio on and I'll hear the football results, or I'll hear a piece of music and my mind is gone. I want us, as we share in the Lord's table this evening, for us just quietly to make this our time of response. And if you know there are things that are more important to you than the Lord, I will give you the opportunity to say, okay, Lord, you can have that too. I'm not going to trust on that. And you know those things in your life. But I know there are things in my life that I have to wrestle with on a regular basis. What do I give my time to? My efforts, my energies. When I've got downtime, what do I like to fill it with? Does that encroach on the Lord? What are the things I struggle to give over to the Lord? That could be anything. I think around the Lord's table, as we recognize that he gave up everything for us, it's a good place for us to look at whether we're